Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. Amen. Well, first of all, it's good to be home. I was away last week down in the DR and representing you. Actually, we were at a graduation of six Bible schools down there, they've got a few pictures that pop up about that. It was just wonderful. 54 students graduating, was able to speak at that. We have other Bible schools going as well, about 10 or 12 other ones that haven't completed yet. So they'll be completing in the weeks and months and years to come. And a lot of them are going to go on to their bachelor's level as well. So just wonderful things going on there. There's me and Pastor Gail, who's our representative there, and Ellie, the lady in the middle between us, is the one that helped facilitate the grades and deal with all of that as well. You'll notice, go back to the other one. You'll notice that I am a red color there. Well, you can that's not a mistake of the camera. I got there, and I'm want to get down to the beach and everything. I'm staying in the shade. I'm doing the whole deal. And Sandra's like, you should put sunscreen on. I'm like, look it, I'm staying in the shade. I'm not going to be near the sun. So literally by that night, I went from a white guy to a red lobster. Like literally turned red. I'm just red everywhere. So I've been using that aloe vera, which by the way, it's a crime. It's criminal how much they charge for it down there because they know suckers like me are going to come along and need it. So anyway, I treated it. I'm fine. But from that point on, I couldn't go out in the sun. So it was very disappointing. I wanted to go in the ocean. I wanted to do all that. And Sandra was like, I told you. She's like the voice of the Holy Spirit in my life. And she's right. I should have done it. Anyway, next time I will do better. And so if I'm ever going on another trip to a hot place, I give permission to any one of you. Don't forget your sunscreen. Point to me and say that, all right? So we just had a great time there, a great event. And just to encourage believers. So these are leaders. Many of them are already pastors, elders. They, through what they've learned, through knowledge, but what I said to them, I said, I hope you learn more than knowledge, but I hope you've learned revelation of who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. And they're expanding and touching people. Many of their churches are already multiplying like crazy as a result of having a solid foundation in the Word of God. Amen. So thanks. You were a part of that, and we're just blessed. Gail has also asked for a mission team to come down this summer to be with her. So in the weeks to come, if you're interested in being part of a missions team to go, to be able to share the gospel, there'll be an informational meeting within the next 3 weeks or so. And so you'll see all that. If you get the emails from us, you'll see it in the email, as well as we'll announce it as well. So just an informational meeting. Just because you come, you're not being hooked to go, but they'll let you know how it all works, all right? It's a great event. If you've never been able to go on a missions trip, it is a life-changing experience. If I, let me do a survey. How many people here have been on a missions trip to another country? Just put your hand up. So you can see a lot of the hands that are up are from people who've done it here, a few people from other places, in other churches. But I want you to know it's a life-changing experience. So it's awesome. So just look for that in the future. Amen. So we've been talking about the harvest. But before I do that, the Lord just wanted me to say something to you concerning the church. To define the church. What's the purpose of the church? Often we'll say, hey, I'm going to church this Sunday, and we know what that means. We're going into a building with other believers. But if you went to the first century time, the time of Jesus and the 30, 40 years after, and you said, hey, let's go to church together, they would look at you weird. Every believer would just look at, well, what are you talking about? Go to church. Because they recognized that the church was them. In other words, you, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, me, if I know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are the church. In other words, the church is where people gather together in Jesus' name. Now, this is a church building. So when it's empty, we call it a church building because it's used for worship of Jesus. But the thing is, we are the church. So what's the purpose of the church, of gathering together corporately? Well, obviously, the first thing is to worship and glorify Jesus. You'll notice the songs. What are they primarily focused on? Not on you and me, right? But on him and adoring him for what he's done, for who he is, what he's going to do, right, in our lives. And so that's the primary reason. But here's another one, to preach the gospel. In other words, you might be here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So usually somewhere in the message, somewhere along the way, so I'm going to do it right now, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to. And you need to just ask him to come into your heart. Realize you're not good enough to get to heaven, no matter how good you try. And that Jesus paid the price on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price, took your place, and all you have to do is admit that and ask him to come into your heart and you can become born again. And so that's an important component, right? To be able to share the gospel and encourage you guys to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors as well. But the final one is this, to prepare and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now here, I want you to do something. I know for some of you this is going to be a little tough, but just do this for me, all right? Point to your chest, just point to yourself and say this, I am a saint. Now you might say, well, I'm maybe more of a sinner today than a saint, right? But here's the reality of it. You know, again, because of different religious backgrounds, some of us think, well, saints is that, you know, sainthood is just for a certain group of people, special people. Well, listen to me, you're special. Jesus says that you are a saint if you know him as Lord and Savior, amen? And so that's the thing that we need to realize that, and that God has called us as his saints to do what? The work of the ministry. And what is that? Let me tell you. Jesus talks about it all through his word, and it's about harvest. And that's why we've been talking about this over the last couple of months, about the importance of the harvest that's coming. And I want to go to a scripture where Jesus talks about this, all right? So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading it from NIV version, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 34. So John 4, 34. And Jesus is speaking, and he says this, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And so it's a really cool scripture, right? Jesus is talking about the harvest. He's talking about, you know, preparing. He's talking about, you know, reapers and sowers and all of this. But here's the thing. We need to understand the context of this so that we can get a deeper meaning of what it's talking about. And for us to do that, we actually have to go back to the start of John chapter 4. And the start of John chapter 4, we find out that Jesus is in Judea. So if you're looking at a map of Israel, it's kind of a long, skinny thing. Judea is down a little bit lower, all right? And it said that he needed to go to Galilee. Well, that's a little higher up on the map, all right? But it said, but he needed to go through Samaria. So Samaria is kind of smack dab in the middle. So you see, you got Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and it says he needed to go through. Now, if you read that, you get the idea, well, yeah, okay, he's got to take the road to get to Galilee, so he's going to go through Samaria because he needed to. Yeah, but here's the thing. He didn't need to. In other words, it was the long way to go through Samaria. It was kind of over to the side and up. It would add many more miles to his journey. There's actually shorter ways to go and avoid Samaria. But he said he needed to go there. Let me tell you something. In your life, there are times you need to go places and you need to do things that God has asked you to do. And guess what? It takes you off your intended plan. Are you willing to deviate from your plan to do God's plan? And sometimes that's hard. How many people here are very organized? You got your day set out. That you already decided you were going to church like a week ago. You know what I'm saying? And you're like, man, I am going no matter what. That's my plan, right? But here's the thing. God at times will want you to deviate from what you want to do what he wants to do. And Jesus himself said this, "I don't do anything apart from my Father's will." So when it said he needed to go through Samaria, it wasn't because he felt like it. It's because God was telling him, his Father was telling him, he needed to go there. And so there's a purpose, right? Whenever God calls you to do something, there's a reason. You might not know it at the time, but as you get into the situation, it usually becomes clear. And so Jesus deviates, goes through Samaria. So he's outside of a town called Sychar. Jacob's well is there, and it had been there for centuries. And so he sits at it, sends his disciples into town to get food. So he was tired and hungry. Jesus was hangry. That's pretty cool, right? My wife knows when I get hangry. She usually keeps some food in her purse. And she can tell. When I get a little grumpy, she just says, "Here." And she doesn't even tell me, "You're hangry," or "You're whatever." She just gets, and I'm like, "Thanks, okay." You know, and I eat it. But here's Jesus. He's hungry, he's tired. Yet here's the interesting thing. He didn't let that attitude, that feeling of being tired, affect his ministry. You know, for some of us, you know, we put on our Sunday best, you know, to kind of come to church and, you know, the smile and attitude, you know, all that, and we come. But here's the thing. What about behind the doors? Can I tell you that Jesus wants us to be the same at home, at work, at church, in our car when that guy cuts us off, or girl, right? The idea is that we should have an attitude of Christ all the time, even if we're hangry like Jesus was. So this woman comes along, you know, from Sychar to get water. She's just drawing some water. And so Jesus turns this into a spiritual conversation, right? He asks for a drink, says, look, you know, Samaritans and Jews have nothing to do with each other. You know, what are you doing asking a woman as well as a Samaritan for a drink? Are you crazy, essentially? And Jesus says, look, if you knew who I was and who's asking you for the water, you know, he would give you abundant water onto eternal life. And they get into this conversation, right? And as a result of this, basically she has a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. So what does she do? She drops her water bucket and runs back into town. So as that's happening, the disciples are coming back from the town, right? And they said, hey, Jesus, you know, here's some food for you. And now this is in context. Let's look at these two verses only. John 4, 34. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying that it's 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So that's the context of that scripture. The disciples come back. Hey, Jesus, you hungry? And he says, look at my food. He said, here's what he's saying. I am being fully satisfied because I'm doing the will of the Father in the harvest. See, you and I so often, because we came from the world, and in a sense, we have to live in the world, yet function as Christians outside of the world. Can I tell you that that's difficult? That's challenging, right? Because we're impacted by the media, by everything, by where we are at work, by the people around us. We're being impacted all the time, you know, to kind of go the world's way. Can I tell you something? That whatever the world has will not tick that box in your life. In other words, it will not satisfy you like knowing Jesus and doing his will. And you got to make a choice with that, because it's so easy to slip back into old ways and old routines and fall into that and get a level of satisfaction, kind of like you feel better than you did, but you're not right. But here's the thing. When we do the Father's will, full satisfaction, without any sadness, without any repercussions, without any regrets, will be a part of your life. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. He says, look, man, you don't realize I'm being fully fed right here and right now. I got to talk to this lady. She knows God now. And look it, there's a harvest coming. And so when he was talking about the fields are white, he wasn't looking at some wheat field. You know who he was looking at? He was looking at all the Samaritans coming from the village of Sychar. Here they come in droves, right? Because a woman went and said, let me tell you about a man who told me everything I've ever done. Because Jesus had used, you know, word of knowledge and knew things that she didn't tell him. So these people are coming out in droves. And so Jesus is pointing, saying, look at the harvest. It's white. It's time for the harvest now. Now, can I tell you something? The disciples were not thrilled. In fact, they were a little freaked out. In fact, some of them might even say, hey, Jesus, are you okay? Has the sun, you know, been beating down on you a little too long? You know, these are Samaritans. We Jews, we don't have nothing to do with these people. And what do you mean they're part of the harvest? You see, there's a lot of turmoil going on here that you maybe haven't thought of. You're thinking, oh, this is just a happy time. Everybody's happy. I could tell you, when we see the tapes roll in heaven, the disciples are a little freaked out. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I thought, you know, salvation is for the Jews only. Jesus, hey, you're a Jew. They're Samaritans. They're like half-breeds. And what do I mean by that? Well, what had happened centuries before, Israel had become two separate nations in a sense for a while. And what had happened, the Samaritans, the Jews that weren't Samaritans yet, ended up marrying a lot of foreigners. And so to the Jews that were pure, that only married Jewish people, then they were like literally treated as less than human even. Even less than a Gentile. Because they had forsaken God in their mind. And yet here's Jesus saying, there's the harvest. Now, why am I bringing this up? Why am I making a big deal of this? Well, here's the problem. Many times for you and I, we want a harvest. How many of you want a harvest? You know, the idea, you know, for you to be blessed in your life as well as to lead people to Jesus. But here's the thing. We want to pick and choose who we want. We want that person there that, you know, is a certain way, or that person over there. In other words, the harvest could be someone that you may not appreciate or maybe even be able to understand. Here's my point. We live in a world now of people all of different colors, different cultures, different backgrounds, you name it, all kinds, all different sorts of people that are part of the harvest. But what can happen for you and I is that we judge them before we even connect to them. We're like, oh, no, you're not wearing the right clothes to come to church. You know, right away we're telling them they got to dress differently. Did Jesus do that when he talked to the prostitutes? Did Jesus do that when he talked to anybody? Did tell them how they shouldn't wear this or shouldn't do that? He never brought up any of that stuff, did he? He just brought the kingdom to their doorstep and said, look, come on to me. That's what he would say. All that stuff the Holy Spirit will sort out later on. But what can happen is we try to conform people to Jesus before they've been transformed. And that doesn't work. That's what the world tries to do, right? You know, to conform you, to make you fit a certain mold. If we could do that, we wouldn't need Jesus to go to the cross. Then we could work it out on our own strength, right? But we can't. And so our job is to receive the harvest, whatever shape, form, color, clothes, no clothes, culture, you know, whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, when Sandra and I moved here, we had 4 children at the time. And I thought, hey, great, I'm moving to America. They speak the same language, you know, same culture, same everything. I got here. Can I tell you, you guys are crazy. I thought you guys were odd ducks. Listen to me. I came from rural, you know, farm country Canada, okay? I come here to more of a urban type area where there's, you know, houses, literally you can look in the window of your neighbors. You know, that was crazy to me, you know what I'm saying? And you guys talk a little funny, although you thought I talked funny, you know? So the funny thing is now, after being here for 30 years, when I go back to Canada, they're like, you sound like an American. But when I come here, I still put in a few A's here and there. You're like, man, you're not an American. You're still Canadian. So I'm like a guy without a country now. Nobody really wants me. But the thing is, even just think about this. Canada to the U.S., a lot of things similar, same language, same, I could understand you all, but culturally still huge differences. Now imagine somebody coming from some other place, you know, different language, totally different culture, different background. You know, they're going to be much, much different. Again, I'm using me as an example because you think, well, there shouldn't be any difference. It was huge for me. Imagine how much bigger it is for people from totally other nations and other cultures. It's gigantic. And so what can happen is that we will judge them in a sense, say, well, they're not like me or like us, and we tend to kind of push away. I encourage you to use differences as talking points. So what I do, if I meet someone that's from a different culture, a different nation, different whatever, I'll ask them about it because I'm curious to learn about it. I don't see it as something to put a wedge between us, but rather something that I can just have a conversation. And if they don't know Jesus, usually I take a few more steps and I say, well, look, it doesn't matter where you're from, but I can tell you that God's got a place where you can go. Hallelujah. You know what I'm saying? And then, so it's not so much about the background that's important, but about our future, right? And so that's what we have to remind ourselves about. That, listen, the harvest is going to come in all shapes and sizes and colors and backgrounds and cultures. And the thing is, are we willing to accept them for just who they are? And in fact, I believe this is a church that does it better than most. Because I look around here and I see a diversity of all kinds of people. You know, I see people that come sometimes in suits with ties. You know, God bless you. I'm done that. I'm not doing that anymore. I just feel like I'm being choked to death. But listen, if that ticks your box, come in a suit. You're good. You know what I'm saying? You want to come in jeans, a t-shirt, whatever, all right? You can come. If you're still learning English and you're having, you know, still working after, hey, we'll do our best to help you understand what's going on. The point is, we're all from different, you know, you got people who are a little wealthier, people who don't have as much money. It doesn't matter. Because we're all coming to the one Jesus who loves every single person on planet Earth and gave his life so if they would choose to, could have him as Lord and Savior. And that needs to be our focus for the harvest. Please do not judge people from externals and different things, but rather if Jesus is sending that harvest. And listen, when I say that, I'm not just talking about people coming through the doors. I'm talking about the people who show up at your job. I'm talking about the people who show up at your schools. I'm talking about the people who just show up as a neighbor. I got a neighbor right now, and he can't speak hardly a lick of English at all. He's a Spanish guy. And so we do our best, and it's kind of funny when we try to talk to each other. But I don't let that deter me. You know what I'm saying? We're connecting, and it's good. And so I can't encourage you enough to, at whatever level, the harvest is here, like Jesus said. But you can't pick and choose. Amen? So with that, here's what I want to talk about for a few minutes today. Jesus wants us to be fervent in working in his harvest fields. But there's some obstacles that can happen. So I want to take a few minutes, and talk about the weeds that happen in our lives. Because weeds will hinder your crop. So we planted here 5 weeks ago, actually 5 weeks ago to the day, we planted calendula flowers. That's what these are supposed to be. But somewhere along the way, one of you planted a weed unknowingly. And so here it is. It has now, let me just find the end of him. He has grown. We have a bitter melon vine seed that got planted with our flowers that now is growing into this monstrosity. Talk about it. This thing's a monster, right? Look at this thing. And listen, whoever planted it, I forgive you. I don't think you knew you did this, all right? But you did this, all right? Somebody planted a weed here. And here's the thing, a lot of you, when you found out, let go of me, when you heard about this, well, why, get rid of it. You know, a lot of the staff is like, just yank it out. I'm like, well, hold it. If I do that, it's going to uproot all the other flowers that's around. It's going to kill a bunch of other flowers. And so we're going to do the scriptural thing. Jesus said this, let them both grow till the harvest time. And then one, this vines get thrown into the fire, because that's what scripture says. It's in Matthew, later on in Matthew 13. And the good stuff, we're going to harvest, all right? So that's what we're going to do. But the point is it was growing there and happened. The Lord said, man, you got to use this. And you got to talk about weeds that happen in our lives. And so let's talk about what weeds can do. And Jesus actually talks about this when he was talking about the parable of the sower. How many people have heard of the parable of the sower? And it really, when they talk about, they call it the parable of the sower, but that was man that put that title. It really is a parable about the soils. Because here you have seed that's being planted into four different types of soil. How many people remember what the first one was? It was the hard-packed ground, right? And then what was the next one? The rocky ground. And then we had the thorny ground, right? And then finally, the good ground. And if you look at it and take time to read it, really what that soil's talking about is the human heart. And we really, what the sower's doing is planting or sowing the seed of God's word and talking about how us as believers have different soil types in whether we accept or reject the word of God in our lives. And so it's important to have that good fertile soil, right, for the seed to grow in. But Jesus specifically talked about one kind of soil that talks about weeds. So let's have a look at that. So it's Matthew 13, verse 7. Jesus said this, other seed fell among thorns, or that which is a type of weed, right, which grew up and choked the plant. So it choked the good seed. Now, the thing is, a lot of parables, you're kind of left to figure out, well, what does it kind of mean? But I love this. The disciples came along and said, hey, Jesus, we don't get it. Can you please help us? And so Jesus actually defines what all this is. So jump down to Matthew 13, verse 22. And here's what it says. The seed falling among the thorns or the weeds refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the word, making it unfruitful. So what is a weed? A weed essentially is anything that takes you out of God's perfect will. You know, if you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, they were tempted by Satan, right? And they fell into sin. And it's defined in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 as this, the three temptations. And it's defined as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Now, those are kind of weird terms, right? So here's what it means. It looked good, it felt good, and I think I'm good. All right? You can literally say that concerning. So in other words, the temptations we have, the weeds in our lives, are things that will cause us to deviate from God because it either looks good, it feels good, or it makes me feel good about myself. All right? And so that's the weeds that are in our lives. And it can represent so many different things, right? Addictive behavior. Right? Something that feels good, right? Helps you calm your nerves or does certain things to your body, you know, chemically. You know, that is an example of a weed. You know, that you could, in the area of relationships where the Holy Spirit said, don't you link up with that person, and then you do. And so here's what's happened. That's now a weed situation in your life. Financially could be an issue. You know, I'll give you one from my own life, all right? So here I am 20 years ago. And so there was an investment thing that came up, and a bunch of different people within the church got involved with it. And it was a $25,000 investment, and you get this huge interest rate back. And so the Holy Spirit said to me, don't do it. Don't do it. So everybody, you know, there are other people are doing it. And they're starting to get money back, right? It's working for them. I'm like, ah, oh. I'm like a little kid. Ah, what about me? What about me? I'm just like this little kid, whiny. And I remember going in prayer to the Lord. I remember right where I was in the house. I can remember the spot where I was standing between the kitchen and the dining room. And I remember saying, Lord, it's not fair. You know, why can't I do this? And you know what God did? I literally saw this in the spirit. He sighed. And he said, fine, you can do it. I'm like, oh, awesome. You know, that's the same kind of thing that we as parents do when our kid drives us nuts to the point where we're like, fine, just do whatever you're going to do. Because that's literally what the Lord said. He didn't give me permission. He just said, fine, you're going to do what you're going to do. So I did it, all right, took that $25K and invested in it. The whole thing, within a month, I never got a penny. The whole thing just gone. My money was gone. So talk about bad seed, talk about a bad weed. Think about this. $25,000 20 years ago at 12% interest, because that's what you could get from the mutual fund I had it in, on average, 12% a year, for 20 years. How much money do you think that would have become if I had done that? They'll put it up. Go ahead. $241,000. Listen to me. Because of my rebellion, because of that weed of rebellion, I robbed my family and my future of $241,000. It's gone. $250,000 almost. Gone. As a result of me being rebellious and allowing a weed of rebellion to be a part of my life. Gone. Now, can God redeem it? God can forgive. Yes, he can do all that. But you know what? That wasn't God's perfect best will, was it? Now, the thing is, all of us here, we've made financial bad decisions. We've made relationship decisions. We all have different things that we've done wrong in our lives. You know, a perfect example is Abram, who, by the way, is called the father of our faith in the New Testament. So this guy is a guy to look up to. But God calls him from the land of Ur. Okay, you can read this at the end of Genesis 11 and then into Genesis 12. He's called to go to the land of Canaan. God says, you're going to be a great nation. You know, people are going to bless you. You know, it's going to be awesome, right? And so time goes by, 11 years goes by, and he still doesn't have a kid. If he's supposed to become a great nation, that means he had to have kids so he could make the nation, right? And so Sarah, his wife, comes along and says, hey, you know, look, it doesn't look like, you know, nothing's happening here. You know, look at Hagar, my servant. You know, why don't you, have a child through her, and then it will be our kid. And so Abram looks at the young lady and says, okay. Yeah, bad, okay? And so they do that. They have a kid by the name of Ishmael, you know, 11 years along. And then God comes along a little after that and says, look, you're going to have a child through Sarah. So you might think, well, great, next year you have one. No, 14 years more goes by. He's 99, she's 75 years old, and they have Isaac. She gets pregnant, has a baby. And as we read, we come to find out that Ishmael and Isaac do not get along. Ishmael's tormenting the little kid, you know, just driving him nuts. You know, he's 13, 14 years older, and Isaac's just a little baby and just tormenting the kid. And so can we just take this a little farther now? Ishmael ends up being sent away with his mother. You know, it's not that Abram disowns him or anything. Sends him with money, sends him with all. And the Bible says that he became a father of many nations, just as Isaac did. So Isaac becomes the father of what? Israel. Okay? Now, you know Ishmael, who's his descendants now? They're all the people that are fighting against Israel today. Now, talk about a weed that bore fruit for centuries. Now, I pray that no one here has that kind of weed in your life, all right? But the point is, I'm just using this as an example to show you that when a weed of disobedience is there, when we don't do what we're supposed to do, there's a price that gets paid by us or by those near and dear around us. And so we have to deal with the weeds in our life. So how? So I want to give you, just in closing, three quick points of how I deal with the weeds in my life. and hopefully it'll be helpful for you, all right? So here's the first one. How do I deal with the weeds in my life? First one is this, confession. Admit you got the weed. You get what I'm saying? You got to be willing to admit you've done something wrong before even God can help you, all right? So you just got to be honest. And, oh, by the way, he already knows. So don't think you're hiding anything from him, all right? So you just basically say, Jesus, look, it. This is something I've done. I made a bad decision, or I did this, or I did that, or I didn't do this, or didn't do that, or I'm doing this. Please, Lord, help me. Begins there. Confession, admission that you've got a need. All right, next point. Mitigation. That's not litigation. You're not going to get a lawyer, okay? Mitigation, all right? And what that is, that's basically damage control. What that means is you mitigate all the bad things that that weed is doing in your life. In other words, you do everything you can to deal with it. You know, in our case, you know, we're trying to, you know, put the weed off to the side so it doesn't get as much light as the other flowers. You know, we're doing everything we can to kind of hinder it, right, from growing at this point. And it's the same for you. In other words, it's more, you can't just confess, hey, I've done this or I got this in my life. Now you got to deal with it. And you have to be directed by the Lord in how to do that, all right? And then finally, the third point, this is super important, is to replace the weeds with new seeds. My father, when I was just a kid, 5, 6 years old, we were looking at a field, and there was nothing growing in it. And it was early in the spring. And so he's standing there, and he's looking at it, you know, and he said, son, I want you to know something. If we don't do anything with this field, then it's just going to grow weeds. But he said, son, if you plant lots of good seeds in it, the weeds will get drowned out. So here's the thing. You've heard a saying, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. How many people have heard that saying? Listen to me, if you have open soil in your life, in other words, if you've got times where you're like, oh, I got nothing to do, listen to me, the devil will give you lots of ideas on things you can do. You'll have weeds like sprout up, just like that. And it's so important to put God's word, God's seeds, God's direction in your life so that those things can't get rooted and become weeds in your life and torment you. And because that's what weeds will do. They're going to torment you in the end. In the end, it's going to hold you back from the all that God had for you. So how many people got some weeds in their life? I know I got some. All right. So here's what we're going to do. John mentioned about the communion cups. Has everybody got communion? If you don't, again, back on the back table, there's some. Stand with me. And we're going to do something a little different. I asked earlier, how many of you have some weeds in your life you'd like to deal with? I'm going to put up my hand because I got some. And I see lots of hands going up. If you're watching online, I encourage you to slip your hand up in the air. All right, you can put your hand down now. Now, here's what we're going to do. You know, just as I said that step one is to admit the need, step two is damage control, right? Mitigation, where you have to do something. So for all those that put your hand up or those that didn't put your hand up but you do have weeds in your life, I'm going to ask you to bring your cup and just come up front, just up to the altar area here, just up to the front of the church, and just stand up here with me. I'm up here too. I'm here because I got some weeds. And we're going to, as an act of faith, just receive communion together. Amen? And again, if you're not coming forward, that's okay. You're fine. You still follow direction here in a moment. So if you flip your cup over, for those that are new here, you'll find a little piece of cracker down in there. So you can take it out. Give you a moment to get that figured out. You don't want to open the big part first, or it's hard to get the cracker out of the bottom. I've done that. So before we receive communion together, here's what I'm going to do. We've admitted we got some weeds, right? So here's what I'm going to do. Before we do communion together, I'm going to pray for crop failure for the weeds in your life, all right? Amen. We don't want no fruit from those weeds, all right? Amen. Amen. So Father, right now, thank you for every person here, for those watching online as well, and that willingness to admit, to confess, hey, I got some weeds. I need some help. And so, Lord, it's my prayer right now in the name and in the authority of the name of Jesus. I speak against those weeds. I pray right now that as you give us wisdom and how to mitigate, how to deal with them, that, Lord God, they will just shrivel up and die in the name of Jesus. Lord God, just give us wisdom to deal with the weeds that are in our lives so that we may be more fruitful to bring honor and glory to you. So, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to have communion together. In fact, Lord, we have the victory because of what you did on the cross of Calvary. We wouldn't be able to talk here and talk about these things if it wasn't for you. And so, Lord, as we take this wafer and we eat it, it's to remind us of your body being broken on our behalf. So let's take and eat together. So now you can open up the big part. There's some grape juice in there. And it represents the blood of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you gave every drop of your blood on the cross of Calvary. You held none back. So Lord, right now as we drink this, it's to be a reminder of the covenant we have with you, the agreement that we have, that you gave your life. And if we accept that truth, we are your children. And you will guide us and direct us as we seek you. So Lord, I pray right now that you would give us good seed, new seed, fresh seed, healthy seed that we can plant in our lives, that we can grow and flourish and produce fruit, fruit that brings honor and glory and praise to you. Let's drink together. Father, bless every person here, those watching online as well. Lord God, let us bear fruit that brings honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you this morning.